The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Barna published a survey this week, and his findings say that 37% of pastors in America have a biblical worldview. Only 37%. Youth pastors, 12%. I just want to assure you, every one of us, including Josh, have a biblical worldview. That's why we're here. That's how we want to share the gospel with you. And by God's grace, we'll not only do it in our words, but by our actions as well. And I know that's your desire as well. That's who we are as a church, and we're thankful for that. We've been doing a little series on children, a child's faith, and I want to begin this morning by introducing you to this man, Bert Terhart. On October 19, 2019, he boarded his 40-foot-long sailboat, and he set sail from Victoria, British Columbia. His objective was to become the first North American to ever circle the globe alone, using only a sextant, pen, paper, and almanac for navigation. On July 28, 2020, after 267 days at sea, he sailed back into Victoria, having accomplished his goal. While on the open seas, he faced extreme weather, 12 to 14 foot swells, unforeseen ship repairs, and of course, sleep deprivation. But in spite of all these dangers, he was dubbed the safest man on the earth. Why? Because he set sail and he never heard of social distancing, flattening the curb, shelter in space, or self-quarantine. He never heard any of those terms while he was away. So while he was on the open seas, he's declared to be the safest man on the earth. Now, obviously, it wasn't real safe always in a sailboat out in the open seas. But in an interview, he said, "I wanted to inspire people to take that first step forward. Once you take that first step, the next step is easier, and the step after that becomes easier." In life, we face a lot of battles. We face enemies. And if we can take that first step of faith, it's amazing how God protects us. The safest place for you and for me is in the will of God. I mean, no matter where you are, if you are in the will of God, you are safe because He is watching over you. We face many battles. We've faced health battles like the pandemic. We face inflation now. We face personal battles. Broken relationships, divorces, and painful things. We have faced many of these, and we're going to continue, not to mention the spiritual battles that we face. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "Our enemies are not flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is real, brothers and sisters. It's going on today. It has been going on since the beginning, and it continues. And we have enemies. And our primary enemies are Satan. The name Satan means enemy. And the world, that is not the created world or the people in the world, but the system that is under the domain of Satan and is opposed to Jesus Christ. We see evidence of it all the time. I mean, you see the evidence of the pressure that the world that's opposing Christ is exerting on our society and our culture and our world. And then there's our own sin nature or flesh that also can be an enemy that we have to battle against. So these are real enemies, and these are real battles. And the key to winning these battles, of course, is faith. It says in 1 John 5, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I want you to notice, this isn't faith in faith. A lot of people have faith in faith. Oh, things will get better. I trust fate. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the object of our faith. And that's why we can say with John that we are confident we can overcome our enemies. I was reading yesterday in one of my favorite devotional books. It's called Morning and Evening. It's by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a 19th century Victorian British preacher. And he's often quoted. Here he's talking about how the Lord carries us like lambs in his arms close to his heart. And here's what he said. Frequently, he carries them by giving them a very simple faith, which takes the promise just as it stands and believingly runs with every trouble straight to Jesus. The simplicity of their faith gives them an unusual degree of confidence, which carries them above the world. It's often simple faith. What we've been learning as we've looked at these stories of children's faith is they didn't complicate things. Last week we're looking at Samuel, and Samuel just said, "Lord, speak, because your servant is listening." And this became a pattern in his whole life of listening to the word of God, of obeying the word of God. And he lived a very admirable life of integrity because he was always listening to the word of God. And today we're going to look at David and how he defeated the enemy Goliath. Let us remember what Paul taught us. We have weapons, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I hope that's your personal objective in life, to have your mind and your life transformed by the word of God, to take captive the thoughts that are against Christ and against God, and to live in obedience to him. These are our weapons that we have. So, even the Lord Jesus won the victories he won by putting his faith in the Father, in the Word, and in the Holy Spirit. I mean, you see that in his life, and he's perfect, and he's the God-man. So, we should follow his example today. We're following the example of David, who was a shepherd who became a soldier. It's pretty amazing. He's just a young teenage boy, and he becomes the best soldier they have in all the army. The prominent character in the story is not David. The prominent character in the story is not Goliath. It's the Lord God Almighty. And that's why, as we explore this text today, David makes four statements of his faith in the Lord who gives him victory. Okay? And he begins by an inquiry about the enemy. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" he asks. And it's quite a statement of his faith, because he says, he's defying the Lord? He has the guts to do that? He's like the one with the best insight. And nobody else sees what he's seeing, right? So then he has the intent to engage the enemy. He says, "Your servant will walk out and defeat this enemy," he tells King Saul. It's pretty amazing, really. And then there's the inspiration to extinguish the enemy. And here, he is recalling what God has done as he's been a shepherd boy. And the enemies that he's defeated, the past memories of victory are inspiring him to face the new enemy. And then finally, you get the invocation to address the enemy. And this is some of the best passage, part of the passage, verse 45, 46, 47 of 1 Samuel 17, when he's just clearly declaring and telling Goliath what really is going to happen. And it's a beautiful story. So let's dive in. This is only the second time in my life I preached on this text. So I'm excited to be here, and we're locking in till 3 in the afternoon. No, really, honestly not. Okay, so here we go. The inquiry about the enemy. Now, I want to just review with you a little of some of the ironies that are in this story. I mean, I find it very intriguing, and I can only catch a few. But as he's journeying to the battlefield, there are great ironies. His father assumes that the soldiers are fighting. They're just sitting. They are not fighting. They line up. Right? One army on one side, army on the other, the Philistines on one side, Israel on the other, a valley in between, and they just sit there. No shots have been fired. All we have is this obnoxious 10-foot tall guy, all right, the champion of the Philistine, who's just mouthing off. And for 40 days, he keeps it up. Every day, they line up. No battles, no shots fired. This is very ironic, just this guy talking. And all the soldiers retreat. They all run the other way. They're soldiers, after all. They've been trained for this. They have weapons, all of this. They just keep running. They're terrified. They're shaken. And then you got this little shepherd boy shows up, and he goes, I'll take him on. And it's just amazing. It's just the irony of the story. It's just so amazing. So the soldiers make some comments. And they say, now the Israelites had been saying, and so the idea is they kept repeating this. This kept going on. Do you see how this man keeps coming out? Now again, he's a big guy. I mean, he's 9'9", maybe, you know, and he's got all this armor, and he's got this incredible spear and all this. He's quite impressive. And he comes out to defy Israel. Now that's going to become a key word in this chapter, in this story. To defy the Lord, Israel, and the army. The word in Hebrew means to scorn or to blame or to mock. He's mocking the Lord God Almighty. Now, the soldiers correctly identify it, and then they go on to say, the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel, which is probably the best of the three. Yeah, we all agree with that, right? So David, you know, he's like questioning all this, and you know, he's got something to say about all this. And he just can't help himself. He asks the men standing near, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And of course, they rehearse what he said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Uncircumcised. He's not part of the covenant. He worships idols. And even though he's big and strong and looks great, he is no match for the Lord God Almighty. Absolutely none. Even though he looks so impressive and he sounds so bold, he's no match. And so they respond to David, and they go on and they repeat the same thing. And this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And then Eliab. Now, this is David's older brother. I never had an older brother. I have an older sister. Did you ever hear of something called sibling rivalry? Well, here it is, right? In black and white, right there in the text. Eliab is the oldest of Jesse's sons. He's the firstborn. And he's quite an impressive man. You read in the previous chapter that he was very impressive. Even Samuel said, man, this guy, he's something. His name is great. His name means, my father is God. God is my father. That's what his name means. So he's the oldest. He hears him speaking and he burns with anger at him. Burns with anger. It's a very, very emotion-packed word. I mean, he is angry, right? And then he goes on and he says, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? You're just a little shepherd boy. I hope you did your job and made sure that those sheep are taken care of. We only have a few anyway, and it's in the wilderness. Everything he's doing is just put his brother down. I know how conceited you are. Now, the word conceited means presumptuous. Like, you think you're all that in a bag of chips. That's what my one son says, you know? You think you're all that, but you're just a shepherd boy. He's a kid. And I know all this comes out of your wicked heart. He couldn't be more wrong about that one, right? We know David was anointed king back there in chapter 16 by Samuel, even though he was the youngest in the family, because he was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, maybe that was still in Eliab's crawl too. You know, how is it that my youngest brother gets anointed as the king? You know? But whatever the reason, he's got it all wrong. And then he says, you came down only to watch the battle. Well, there isn't any battle. I mean, that's just the point. You guys just stand around here and sit and watch this go on for 40 days. There's been no battle. Nobody got wounded. Nobody even went into battle. It's all rather sad when you look at it. So, David defends himself, like all little brothers would do. "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Our enemies are first and foremost enemies of the Lord. We better be careful that's true. When we assess the enemy, I think it's important for us to understand the strengths and weaknesses of our enemies. But none of them will ever measure up to the Lord God Almighty. That's what we have to remember. That's what David could see that the rest of these soldiers did not see. Even Saul didn't see it. And that is an incredible part and an intricate part of the story. Some of you will remember this great movie, Hoosiers, where this little small town basketball team wins the state title. This is a picture from the scene when they walk into the Butler arena and the coach measures the height of the hoop. It's 10 feet, just like it is back in their gym. And even though it looks like a big and scary place, it's the same as at our gym. And the foul line is the same. You know, all these things he does. And so we need to carefully assess who our enemies are. And we should look at their strengths and weaknesses, but don't forget that God plus one is always a majority. And if you are truly on the Lord's side, you have the resources you need to defeat any enemy. And you need to remember that. Now, and sadly, some enemies even come from our family. I mean, Eliab, in a lot of ways, was like another enemy to David. So that's his inquiry into the enemy. And then he states his intent to engage the enemy. And Saul gets wind of the fact that David's out there talking. And so he knew who David was. We know from the previous chapter that when Saul was being oppressed by demons, David used to come and play his harp for him. So he was familiar with who David was. And he calls for David. And David very boldly says, "This is what I'm going to do. Let no one lose heart. Don't let them faint. Don't let them pass out. Don't let them be despondent on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." In the Hebrew, it literally says, "I'll walk right out there and fight him. I'll go. I'll walk right out to him." And while everybody else is running the other way, that's exactly what David does. His intent to engage the enemy. This is very important. We can't hide from our enemies. We might try, but it's not a wise way to deal with things. We need to face our fears. Maybe you're struggling with addiction. Face up to it. Maybe it's a poor relationship. You need to reach out to that person. It might be wise for you to say, "Will you forgive me?" You see, we need to face it. That's what David is doing. I want to tell you about another courageous man. This is Joshua Chamberlain. You may have never heard of him. I never heard of him before I did this research. He was a student of theology and a professor of rhetoric. He wasn't a soldier. But when duty called, he enlisted in the Union Army. And he actually rose to the rank of colonel in the 20th Marine Voluntary Infantry Regiment. And on July 2nd, 1863, Chamberlain and his 300-soldier regiment were all that stood between the Confederates and a certain defeat at a battlefield called Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. At 2:30 in the afternoon, the 15th and 47th Alabama Infantry Regiments of the Confederate Army charged the troops under Chamberlain. They charged once, twice, three times, four times, five times that day. They charged at them. And in the last charge, only 80 Union soldiers remained. Only 80. And Chamberlain himself had been shot in the buckle of his belt and fell down. And of course, the 24-year-old just got right back up. Then he gets word from the other officers that no reinforcements are coming. And this is complicated by the fact that his soldiers, most of them, only have one bullet left. And he sees the Alabama regiment amassing for another attack. And what's he going to do? So he stands up on the rocks and he says, "Charge!" And those 80 soldiers captured 4,000 Confederate soldiers in just a few moments. Took them captive. Most people agree, historians, that the Battle of Gettysburg may not have been won if it wasn't for this one guy who stood up and said, "Charge." You know, sometimes God puts us in places where he's asking us to take on the enemy. Everybody else is shaking in their boots. They're afraid. But you're, nope, with the Lord's help, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take on the enemy and I'm going to face him. Now, where does he get his inspiration for this battle? And he gets it from the past. He talks about what had happened in his past while he was a shepherd boy. Because the honest truth is that Saul isn't really convinced, as you know. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. He's not only powerful and strong and got all the equipment, he also has experience." But David said to Saul, this is verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." I mean, most shepherds would say, "Oh, sorry, we lost the sheep." But not David. He goes after the lion. He goes after the bear. "And I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair." I wouldn't advise that. You know, if you take it on a lion or a bear, I don't know about grabbing his hair. But that's what he did. "And I struck it and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." That word comes up 5 times, I told you. There it is again. He is mocking the Lord. He has set himself up as an enemy to God Almighty. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Wow. He was inspired by what God had done in the past. And then you have the comic relief. And really, there is comedy in this. Swindoll says, "Saul is a 52 long. David is a 36 short." And he tries to put on the armor. And it is comical. Because it just doesn't fit. It's not going to help him. It's going to be a hindrance. Don't use somebody else's weapons. Use the weapons God gave you. You don't need somebody else's weapons. David, he relied on the Lord. He had talent and he had trust in the Lord, as Gene Getz says well. So he picks up a staff, a sling, and 5 smooth stones. He had some extra ammo. He really only needed one, but, you know, just in case. 5. I like the way Dr. Wiersbe says it. Faith walkers watch God transform life's equations. Let me say that again. Faith walkers watch God transform life's equations. That's what happened. That's what happened. Ultimately, all the inspiration comes from the Lord. And that's what's so beautiful. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Faith refuses to panic. I like that. He didn't panic. Everybody else is in panic. I mean, they've been in panic mode for 40 days. But guess what? The 40th day is going to be the last day for Goliath. There's not going to be any more days. There's not going to be any more lining up. There's not going to be none of this. And he is inspired by God to take on the enemy. I like what it says in Philippians about forgetting what's behind and pressing on towards what's ahead. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only live up to what we have already attained. Please use the experiences God has given you. Remember them, employ them, pray them back to God for strength for today. The reason you have a memory is for this purpose, to remember the victories and to be inspired for the present and the future. Finally, the invocation. And this is quite interesting, isn't it? As he takes on. The first one to speak, obviously, is Goliath. And that's pretty interesting. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. That means he just overlooked him. He looked right past him. He's just a little kid. He's nothing. And he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks," that staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Remember, David didn't run away from this. He ran toward Goliath. But we're going to just for a moment focus on what he said. Because here is really the heart of the story. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The name of the Lord God Almighty. That is a phrase that you will find in your Old Testament 285 times. Lord Sabaoth. That's the name that Luther put into the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Lord Sabaoth. He's the Lord of the hosts of heaven. All the armies of heaven are under his reign and rule and authority. I think Almighty is a pretty good translation. I come in his name. I don't come in my name. I don't come in the name of Saul. I don't come in the name of Israel. I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's strong. That's strong. And then the next verse, he goes on. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." That's really the point. We're building to that climax. God is revealing himself through a little shepherd boy to a great enemy that's going to be defeated. And by the way, did you notice he's going to throw their carcasses to the animals like Goliath said he was going to throw David's carcass? But all the world needs to know, there's a God in Israel, and he's almighty. And then he goes on and he says, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." I mean, it's just such a beautiful climax of faith in God. It's not in himself. It's not in the army. It's certainly not in his sling and his stones or his staff. And he wins a decisive, quick victory, as you know. Only takes one shot. There's one place where he could hit Goliath. If he hit him in the shield or whatever, that would have been nothing. But he hit him right here. Right here. What a shot. Takes him down, cuts off his head, wins the victory. A teenage shepherd boy all of a sudden is the most famous guy in Israel. Because he had faith in the Lord to take on the enemy. How do we prepare for our battles? Well, let's look at what the advice of James. He gives grace, gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Stay humble. God will pour his grace into you when you're humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The order is imperative. Submit to God first, then resist the devil, and he will flee. If you try to resist the devil without submitting to God, guess what? You go down. So the order is so important. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What does Peter say? Peter says something similar. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone in this. There's others who are suffering too. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And for many of us, that will be in heaven. We'll experience all that. So, this is a great story. I'm so glad we were here today. This little shepherd boy became so famous for one battle, one victory over a great enemy, because he put his trust in the Lord. I want to conclude with a little story from a book entitled Fuzzy Memories by Jack Handley. Now listen carefully. There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. And since I was smaller, I would give it to him. And then I decided to fight back, and I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back and paid the bully. Don't retreat. Don't pay the bully. Resist him in the power of the Lord. Too many people give in to enemies that you have potential for the victory. And I don't know what battle you're facing today. I don't live in your shoes, but I know everybody in this room has battles going on. And some of them are really intense, and you're feeling overwhelmed. I hope you learn from David. I hope I learn from David how to face those enemies and choose to engage them and trust in the Lord for the victory. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for calling us to this hour. Thank you for bringing us to this text on this day. We are seeing many enemies. We are watching many battles going on. Some of them are very close and very personal. And we're just affirming right now by faith, we're going to trust in you. The battle is yours, Lord. The battle is yours. And as we conclude with a song, we're going to rest in you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.